Well, I'd like to emulate you, so there, you know. All right. Hey, well, how exciting. Huh? We're here together. And it's a little cooler outside. I like cool. I was cool. Cool is good. I was raised in the 60s, right? Cool is good. It's far out and groovy. Yeah. This is a milestone year for our church. It is indeed. It's our year of Jubilee, where all debts are canceled. And our $2.7 million mortgage debt has been canceled. It's been paid off. Woo! Thanks be to God. And thanks be to faithful followers of Jesus like you. You know, the one thing about our church debt is it wasn't paid off in one big chunk. We did pray for that. We prayed for that for, I don't know how long, decades, years. Yeah, about 25 years. It would just be paid off like that by some wealthy donor. It was not. It was paid off in very small, well, sometimes significant, you know, percentage-wise, but small compared to at one chunk, but small, faithful chunks at a time. Just small, little, but important and costly and sacrificial on all of your part. But it was all done just a small, faithful bit at a time. But it did happen. It's amazing how small steps of faithfulness can really add up to big things. We're always looking for the big thing. And God says, oh, just take that small step. Remember the movie, Baby Steps, Bill Murray, right? Just take baby steps, right? We just gotta do it a step at a time. I've climbed several mountains. The only way I got to the top was one step at a time. Each step, you just had to keep going. That's all you had to do. It was just taking steps. It's really quite easy. Well. But we as a church are at a pivotal moment. It's an exciting time. We're at a new place. And it's exciting to see what God has for our future. At times like this, it's important to refocus. As Pastor Phil mentioned, it's important to recalibrate. That's why we do gather together. And it's important to make sure our aim is on target. We just saw the Olympics, right? A lot of those guys had to aim, or girls, right? They had to aim for the target, the goal, and go for it with all they had. And that's really what God's inviting us to do. We just got to make sure we're heading the right direction. The scriptures, you know, they sum some things up. There's certain kind of hallmark scriptures that I always look to. And one of those is seek first the kingdom of God. We know that's the will of God for us, and so we must do that. Matter of fact, I'd say we want to do that. You know, those of us that have been in this together, right, we want to seek first the kingdom of God. We don't always hit that mark, but we always try to recalibrate to that mark. A difficulty we can have, though, with the kingdom of God and living as citizens of that kingdom is the rules of the kingdom are flip-flop. So it always takes adjusting our thinking so our thinking lines up with the kingdom of God rules, right? They're different than the rules of this world. Things like this scripture, Matthew 16:25, says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. You know, it's taken my whole life to try to grasp what that means and to recalibrate to that, get different insights at different stages of life. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about that the kingdom of God is essentially a restoration of the Garden of Eden, in essence, where God and man dwelt in perfect unity, in perfection. I think that's what this life or this scripture is talking about. We lose our life. For his sake, we're going to find our life in unity, in this intimacy with our God. Things were great in the Garden of Eden, as long as Adam and Eve embraced their limitations and enjoyed God's presence and provision and the work. Don't forget the work that he gave them to do in the garden. In perfection, there was work. So there you go. Work isn't the curse. It's just our work is cursed. And so But works not the curse. So something happened, though. Pride entered in. They got full of themselves. They weren't content, as Aaron spoke about last week. They weren't content. They didn't want to live this life with limitations. They decided they wanted to have knowledge like God had it, knowledge of good and evil. So they ate of that forbidden fruit. And the result of that disobedience, being full of themselves, was that their lives fell apart. They sought to save their life, but they lost it. They got cast out of the garden, this perfection that they were dwelling in. You know, they were seeking what God had already provided. They were created in His image. And they said, we want to be as God. Well, you are. Just enjoy it. That same sin of becoming full of ourselves and losing our life has been repeated ever since then, over and over and over. And I'm just talking about my life. But man has a tendency to forget God's promises and to forget His instructions. I was talking to Pastor Phil recently. He just says, yeah, we got to remember. We got to remember. We got to remember. I think he's telling me that because we're both getting older, you know, so it's hard to remember. So we keep reminding each other that. Remember. All right. So recently, as it relates to God's promises and His instructions, Tracy and I, when I say recently, I mean a year ago, actually. A year ago, almost to today, we were driving to Kalispell, Montana to go to Glacier National Park, and we were going to celebrate our 39th anniversary. So excited. And along the way, you know, because we have cell phones, and Tracy was just looking at it, because I was boring company. No, whatever. But anyway, she was looking at it, and she was reading the news feed. She was keeping me up to date. And she read a title of an article, and it said, President Schultz announces that there will be no in-person classes at WSU. You know, I didn't know that that was a line in life, that a statement that I would, that I feared. But it actually is one that I actually had feared. I didn't know it, but I did. And I had a tinge of fear because I own student rentals. And I start thinking, what does that mean? My whole world, in a way, not my whole world, but that aspect of my, was just disrupted because one thing affects another. We're in the middle of a capital campaign and we'd pledged, and that's kind of a source of some of those funds, all of the above, right? And I did. I had a tinge of fear. But in a moment, by God's grace, His Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and He said, remember what I have promised. And what He promised, it wasn't all, you know, you might be thinking prosperity and abundance. No, it wasn't that. What He promised me was food and clothing. He promised me food and clothing. And I thought about that for a moment. I go, well, I have enough clothes for the rest of my life. I'm good, right? As long as I don't, you know, too much. But anyway, and then concerning food, I live in the richest wheat land in the world. I could probably glean some corners somewhere, right? Have some food. I own a water filter, so I think I'm good. I think I'm good. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of what You promised. No, seriously, it was so freeing. It was so freeing. I felt unencumbered. I had a peace in my heart just to know what God had promised. He brought me all the way down to the basics, just to the basics of His promises. The problem is we start adding all kinds of other things to His promises. And we begin to demand other things. Now, God provides. God blesses. God adds things to our lives too. But they're not things that we can begin to say, I must have that in order to be content in my God. All I need is God. And these other things are a bonus. Perfection for Adam and Eve involved being dependent on God, with Him as their source. So that's where He brought me. Lord, You're my source. I trust You. And in that place of trusting, we're able to enjoy God's presence. We're able to enjoy unity with Him. We might be vulnerable. Our guard might be down, like it was prophesied this morning. But we're able to enjoy Him in that vulnerability. Just like Adam and Eve were supposed to dwell in the garden. That was God's will for them, to live in dependence on God. The problem was when they wanted their will to take priority over God's will. That's our problem too. You know, in life, we all live out what we believe. We all believe something and we do it. We do it every day. We do it every moment of the day. We live out something that we live out our beliefs. You don't need to listen to what somebody says about what they believe. All you have to do is watch what they do. All right, then you'll know what they believe. So what does how you live reveal about what you believe? I mean, in that moment, driving to Cowspell, was really challenged. And, you know, and I could have tipped toward being full of fear and anxiety and being consumed and oppressed by what was going on. But God, by his grace, his sovereign intervention, brought me to a place of freedom. I still had no idea what the future held, but I knew who held the future. And I knew who held me in the palm of his hand. And that's true at every moment of our lives. So we all live out what we believe. So what do you believe about Matthew 16:25? For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, really, what do you believe about that? You know, it's vital to take a good look at what we believe about life and the target that we're shooting for. Otherwise, we're just wandering around. What do we really believe about this life that we have here on earth? And how it should be lived out. Well, Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. In that scripture, Paul tells us what the target is for his church. He tells it to us clearly. There's many places in scripture God tells us his target. But here is a very clear one. I'm going to mention verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 4. What was going on there? What was going on there is Paul says, that God gave gifts to the church, that he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the what? Equipping of the saints. What? To do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what's going on in 11 and 12. So that's what he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So that's all of us. We're all the saints, right? Being equipped to do the work of the ministry. The ministry is not all done by the leaders of the church. It's done by all of us, followers of Jesus, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what Ephesians is about building up God's church, building up the body of Christ. That's the main emphasis. It was a cyclical letter that went to a lot of the churches around Ephesus. And it wasn't a letter written in response to a crisis. It was a letter to instruct the church on how to be built up. And this is what it is. So the result, though, of all that building up and all that ministry that's taking place through the body of Christ, the result of it is the following. The goal is the following. And it's this scripture. Let's please stand and read our key scripture for today. Ephesians 4. 13 through 15. So we're going to do all of that ministry, and then until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You may be seated. So we lose our life for his sake, that we might find it, and we might find ourselves doing this scripture. The word, so let me just say this. The Ephesians 4, in order for it to happen, we must embrace Matthew 6:25. For Ephesians 4 to happen, we have to embrace Matthew 6:25. The title for today's message is Get Lost. Well, it gets better next week. Well, next week is Grow Up. So So we're going to get lost and we're going to grow up. You know, I'm working on my motivational speaking skills. How am I doing? Are you feeling inspired? All right. Get lost and grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, get lost and grow up. All right. Some of you enjoyed that way too much. Get lost. Getting lost in Christ. I hate getting lost. I hate it. My life's been transformed by GPS. I've traveled to all 50 states. I've traveled to all 50 states, and most of that was without GPS. We actually had to do something in ancient times. We had to, like, pull out a map. We had to open it up. You know, and the real trick was how to prop that on your steering wheel while driving and still see the road, right? I mean, that was... And this was from an actual trip. You see the red. This is of the western states. Anyway, we actually, then we had to, like, make sure to check the date of the map, that it wasn't, like, from 2 decades ago. You know, it's because our maps actually weren't automatically updated, just so you know. You know, back then, our maps also didn't talk to us. Seriously. I mean, can you believe that? And they weren't automatically updated. They didn't warn us of speed traps, right? Not that I would have ever needed that, but just saying. You know, and if we took a wrong turn, they wouldn't automatically recalibrate. Oh, recalibrating. Fine. We'd just get further lost. I hate getting lost. It was so stressful being on a family vacation. You know, back then we had what you called a navigator. They sat in the shotgun seat, right? And they navigated. And if they got it wrong, oh, it just led to such warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, such a fun family vacation. Aren't we having fun? So we yell at each other. Actually, we'd want to turn to each other and say, get lost. All right, well, I am lost. I mean, okay, whatever. Losing our life in Christ is the key to finding our life in Christ. And it's the key to finding the direction that He wants us to be going during this pivotal time for our church. Lord, what do you want? So losing our life is surrendering our will to the will of God. Simple. Surrendering our will to the will of God. In closing, just go live that. That's good. They're happy. That's the shortest message I ever gave, right? The place we lay down our will, the safe place, is at the foot of the cross. And that's where we can pick up the will of God. That's where we empty our lives and we just go, thank you, Lord, for paying my debt. For not giving me what I deserve and giving me what I don't deserve. Forgiveness and salvation. Then we get to pick up the will of God in gratitude, rejoicing. And we get to live the rest of our life in that context. The really cool thing is that God doesn't leave us guessing about what His will is. I'm using the term 95%. Who knows the exact percentage? But I'm going to say 95% of the will of God is already revealed in the Scriptures. All we need to do is open our Bible. And read it. And immerse ourselves in it. And immerse our heart and our mind in it. Instead of all those other things that we can immerse our heart and our mind in. So in Ephesians 4:13, it uses this word attain. I love that word. And this is why I'm using this scripture. Because this word means to arrive at. It essentially means this is our destination. So if we're recalibrating, if we're aiming towards something, this scripture says until we arrive at, until we attain. So we're going to keep doing the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ until we arrive. Because when we arrive, we arrive. We're there. We're at our destination. Thank God for that. So Paul is telling us what the will of God is. So here it is. So we're on a map. You are here, right? You are here. You're traveling along, you're going, oh, there's a pit stop. Yeah, we have to do that, right? We always calibrate our bladders before we go. Anyway, then we have a pit stop, and then we have a destination. We arrive. So we're on this journey right now. We're following God. We're followers of Him. We're seeking to do His will, seeking the kingdom of God first. And I love Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, because it kind of gives us something to aim for. So it tells us what the will of God is. And that is, number one, to have unity of faith. Number two, that we might know God and to grow in knowledge in Him, of Him, and that we become mature followers of Him. So my 3 points are keys to getting lost. I'm really good at it, but keys to getting lost are, one, get lost together. Make sure you do it together. Two, know the God of the lost. And three, getting lost means being found in Him. So, number one, get lost together. The first thing we're attaining is unity of faith. We're in this together. The cool thing about true faith is that it looks the same throughout the world. It's amazing. It transcends cultures. I've been in the midst of believers passionately worshiping God. I've been there in Germany and in Israel and in Haiti and in Canada, you know, that country up north. And in Texas. No, well, that country down south. And I've worshiped Him throughout the United States with people from all over. And you know, and faith and fruit of the Holy Spirit, it all looks the same throughout the world. It really does. True faith does. And there's a unity in our common faith. Matter of fact, earlier in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, in the same chapter, it says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Paul's trying to make a point. Unity is the heart of God. Matter of fact, that's actually the big theme of Ephesians. There's a problem between Christian Gentiles and Jews. And God's trying to, I mean, it's not a crisis, but God is making a huge point. And that is, there's unity in Christ. We have world peace only in Christ. Unity's the heart of God. It's by faith that the people of God are united to Him. So in faith and our dependence on Him, we're united to Him, right? We become one with Him because He makes that possible by forgiving us of our sins. So now we can dwell as one with Him. And by being united to Him, we are then united to one another. That's called the body of Christ. We lose our life in Christ together by our common trust, our common reliance, and our common dependence on God. Admitting our dependence on God then, so admitting it, I am dependent on God. You know, I said this throughout the years that I'm just waiting for somebody to come and say, well, Jesus is just a crutch for you. He's just a crutch. You know, you just kind of lean on Him. And I'm just looking forward to that because I'm going to tell them, no, you have it all wrong. Jesus is my body cast. He's my everything. I need Him way more than just a crutch. Admitting our dependence on God releases humility in our lives that enables a corporate unity to happen. It's when our feathers get ruffled, when our pride rises up, that disunity happens. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Now, that revelation could solve all the world's problems. There's not one of us that is inherently better than another. God's will is that we prefer one another in love. The church in America could sure use a good dose of unity. We would testify to the glory of God in a profound and powerful way if that actually happened. That's actually a big burden on my heart. Because we do have some segregation in the church still today. That needs to be repented of. That needs to be resolved. But we have to fight for unity. Even in communion last Sunday, I had 2 conversations before communion to make sure that we're in right relationship. And it was awesome. 2 amazing men of God. One came to me and I came to another, and it was amazing. But we have to fight for it and be willing to humble ourselves and be vulnerable. God says that they will know we're Christians by our love for one another. How are we doing at loving each other well? Also, notice how the Trinity is revealed in Scripture. The members of the Trinity are always glorifying the other. The Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son says, Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And the Holy Spirit glorifies them both. They're always preferring one another, referring to the other. That is the nature of God. And as those that are created in His image, then, that is who we are. That God is living in us. We lose our life, and it's our joy to do that for others' sake. It's our privilege to prefer one another in love. The very idea, if you think about it, of unity, it requires another party. It requires somebody else. Otherwise, you're just alone. We're in this together. We're not alone. So knowing that has meant so much over the years to me. It's meant so much to my wife and I. It's meant so much to our family. Our family has received so much from the community, the community of the body of Christ. A couple weeks ago, we just celebrated our 40th anniversary, wedding anniversary. Yes, 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 yes. I'm a blessed man. So here's a picture. All right. That's we were celebrating and it was amazing. And, you know, this all looks so serene, kind of. Looks like a curated photo, kind of, but so peaceful. I wish you could have seen, like, the night before. It was utterly chaotic in our house. One of these people at the table, I'm not going to mention names, they had a potty accident. And then there were some other tense conversations going on. My son Joe, who's there visiting from Boston for 5 or 6 weeks, and they're here because they need help with childcare. So there's grandma daycare, and it's amazing. And it's expensive. They haven't gotten the bill yet. But anyway, they should have come to terms before they came. But anyway, seriously, Joe had 3 pans of crepes going. We're making crepes. It was utterly chaotic. There's a mess everywhere. Oh, but anyway, this looks kind of nice and peaceful. It's great. Here's a couple other pictures. So here's Jake. When Jake's involved, you know, look at all. There's all 4 of my grandchildren burying Jake. It's awesome. I love them. All right, and then here's another one. This is this morning. I love it. My grandkids helped me prepare the message. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Gus, he can never just smile. He always has to make a face. All right. Takes after. Well, whatever. I won't say. I'm seeking family unity. So, okay. But guess what? Today is Rick and Nancy Gruenwald's 40th anniversary. Yeah. They're not. So they're away celebrating. So to really bless them and interrupt their time, if you have their number, please take out your phone and text them something. Text them a selfie. Text them something. Say, why aren't you here? No, don't say that. Just, you know, but dude, if you have their number, text them. Dude, you know, let's show them how much they're loved by the rest of us. All right. And you know, on September 12th, it's Pastor Phil and Carrie's 40th anniversary. Yeah. And Miranda Troll. So her parents got married on October 10th, 40 years ago. Yeah, and they planted a church in Italy. CJ's message had a picture of Paolo or video of Paolo addressing us all. You know, 81 was a good year. It was a fine vintage. Or maybe there was just something in the water. But anyway. But some other things that are 40 years old or were 40 years old was our asphalt in our parking lot. It's all ripped up. It's going to be a new start. Yes. One thing I'm really excited, though, is after we... It's renewing its vows. It's renewing its vows, yes. It's commitment to support us all. Anyway, what I'm really looking forward to, though, is what it looks like after 40 more years. I'm looking forward to seeing that and looking at that. Yeah, okay. I like you. Yeah, I like you. I don't like you. Okay. Okay. Anyway, another thing, though, that's 40 years old, because we got married. We were the first wedding on the blue carpet in the family center. Can you believe that? That carpet's looking good after 40 years. Yep. So is Pastor Phil and Carrie. Yep. All right. Okay. Jesus himself prays for unity. He prays for unity. It's a profound prayer that he prays before the Father. In John 17, 21 through 23, it says that all of them, he's praying for us, his immediate followers, but the ones down the line like us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's how the world's gonna, we're a testimony to the world in this unity. I've given them the glory, again, he's given it away. I've given them the glory that you gave me. It's just amazing. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This is the prayer of Jesus. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There's more, there's so much in that scripture to meditate on and to dig out. But let the Holy Spirit inform your life with that. Notice that Jesus' prayer for unity between him, the Father, and each other is a state of being. It's not a state of doing. It leads to a state of doing, but it's a state of being before it's a state of doing. It's a state of being. It's who they are, and it's who we are. And out of who we are in Christ in that way, in that unity, then we go out and do out of the fact of our oneness with God. It's inappropriate to pray, Lord, I want to grow closer to you. Because if he's in me, and I'm in him, how much closer can I get? Now we can pray, Lord, I want to have revelation of how close I really am to you. I want to have revelation of my oneness with you. But to say I want to grow close to you means he's over there and I'm here. And the fact is, we need to have revelation of the power of the presence of Christ in us every moment of every day. We take his presence with us wherever we go. Number two, know the God of the lost. The knowledge of the Son of God, it says in verse 13. It's a personal knowledge of him. It's a very relational knowledge. It's not non-relational. It's not just head knowledge. It's experiential. But it's knowledge indeed. It's getting to know him. You know, we offer classes like Carpenter Series and Bible Foundations, 1, 2, 3, 4, Mirror Class. We offer all those so that we can get to know him. But that's just to introduce you to a hunger so that you can hunger the rest of your life to know him and to seek out who he is in his word and through prayer and worship and gathering together and talking to one another. Sign up for one of those classes. If you've not taken Carpenter Series or Bible Foundations, take it. Sign up. There'll be opportunity this week, next week. And then it starts on the 22nd, BF 3 and 2 and 3, and then BF1 on the 29th. So you got some time for BF1, but sign up. If you haven't taken a Carpenter Series, there'll be opportunity for that. Be intentional about your truth exposure. Because there's a lot of other things, as I mentioned, to be exposed to. The average teen spends over 7 hours a day entertaining themselves by screens. Seven. Average. Over seven. Mwah. The average human will spend 5 years and 4 months of their life on social media. I don't have social media. I'm not trying to be righteous there. I do spend time on my screen, so I do that. True confession. But 5 years and 4 months of your life on social media. Can you believe that? We have to stop and think, do I really want to do that? Is that really what God intends? Is that God's will? Is that what he wants for my life? Is that what he wants for those 5 years? Incredible. Knowledge in this verse 13 here is the Greek word epigenosis. Comes from epignosko, which means to become full, excuse me, to become fully or thoroughly acquainted with. That's the quest we're on. To become fully and thoroughly acquainted with God and knowing Him. He is so fascinating. I tell you, I could just go off right now on some of the things that I am just like cranked up about who He is and His awesome glory and His awe and just how He does things. It's utterly incredible. But to become thoroughly acquainted with Him, we must see Him. We must have revelation of Him. I love what Paul David Tripp says. Here's what he says. It says, in the middle of our broken world, this is what we all need. This is what we all need. Eyes that see Christ. And see Him as bigger and more powerful than the troubles that surround us. And as we minister to others, which we're all called to do, right? You're equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. As we minister to others, we're called to pray for them and to help them see Christ. We must function like tour guides. I love this. We must function like tour guides saying, look here. Oh, look over there. Do you see him there? Stop. Notice him over here. Have you ever seen this before? We need to see the power and presence of Christ applied to our specific situations, our locations, and our relationships. And we need to help others do the same. Underneath all of the outside trouble surrounding us in this life is a more significant and more fundamental form of crisis. We do not see God, or we forget to look for Him. Of anything to adjust in our lives today and to repent of, it would be the idea of forgetting to look for Him, to see Him. Because otherwise we're living a life independent and not dependent. Lord, help us. In your disorientation and distress, remember and see. Remember that your Lord really does understand with amazing detail. He remembers everything you face. He knows it. He knows right where you're at. He knows your circumstance right now. Look for Him. He's there. Remember that He really is with you in every place of life in which you find yourself. The gospel's focus, you know, the focus of the gospels, they focus much of their discussion of Jesus' life on the last 3 years. They don't focus a whole lot on the other 30 years. Jesus lived the 30 years before He lived the last 3 years. In the 3 years is when He began to do miracles. He really started His ministry that culminated in His ultimate purpose for coming, which was to embrace the cross for our sake, pay that penalty for sin that we might have unhindered relationship with God because our sins are dealt with, they're cleansed. He invites you into that today. But He also lived to 30 years in perfection. He lived a normal kind of a life. I mean, after the Immaculate Conception, He was born. The birthing process was kind of normal. Mary and Joseph had to change his diapers. Some theologians have had a real problem with that. No, I'm serious. And that was a real controversy in the church. People died because of it. Had to change his diapers. Then he became a toddler. And then he learned to walk. And then he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of puberty. God came in the flesh. Jesus lived a pretty ordinary life for 30 years. He worked for his dad, and he had brothers and sisters and a mom and a dad, and they went to the Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And he did all that for for you and for me. He did it in perfection. He didn't just come as an adult and die. He came and lived this life. It's really quite profound. I'm not going to be able to explain it all today. But he did do it for you and me. And I believe by doing those 30 years, he redeemed every stage of our ordinary life. He lived it. If God can live it, we can live it. He showed us how it's to be done. Matter of fact, one of the things the scripture talks about is a measuring device to measure ourselves according to the fullness of Christ, right? He showed us how it's done so we can measure ourselves accordingly. He did it. Redeeming every stage of life. He had body odor for you. Seriously. He did. He went to school for you. You kids, he went to school. He experienced emotional problems for you. Not sin, but he had emotional issues. I mean, things that he faced. He had fear in the garden. Lord, Father, if this cup can be removed. He had some anger, right, without sin. He had grief. We see that in Lazarus. He experienced emotions, human emotions. And he was tempted for you and for me in every way. He's not a disinterested, distant God. He can relate. And he took all of that humanness that he experienced and that he lived perfectly. He took all of that into the presence of the Father. And he's in that presence right now, interceding with the Father, saying, hey, I know what that's like. Hey, please, let's help him out here. He's up there right now, interceding on our behalf. Not just as a distant God, but somebody that lived our life and that can relate. Can sympathize with our every weakness. He did it for you and for me. I believe the result of all of that is redirecting our hearts as children of God to our Father God. Jesus' life returns us to the perfection of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived a life of working in the garden, tending it. And they were doing that in perfect unity with the Father God. And that's what we're invited to do in our normal life, our ordinary life, is to live every moment of it in unity with him. That's what we're being pulled toward. This morning, I want to raise up. I don't want to, there's signs and wonders and the supernatural presence of God. That's not what's happening every moment necessarily of every day. But every moment of every day, we have the presence of God who can do all of that. But also, our ordinary life means something to him. And he wants to use that. For his glory and for his honor. Look for him in the ordinary life and you will see him. It will help you to know him. Getting lost, number three, means being found in him. Getting lost means found in him. It says our growth is into Christ. We grow into Christ. We get lost in, or we get found in him. When somebody finds us, they find us in Christ. They don't find us separate from him. Verse 15 says, we are to grow up in every way into him. I love that. Every way. In every way. That leaves nothing out. It's every way into him. Our life is caught up in him. One of the biggest problems as followers of Jesus is that we leave major chunks of our life out of the realm of the Spirit. In the ancient times, it was called Gnosticism. And there's forms of that in the church today, even in our own thinking. Where this is a sense of separation. We're not separated. We're an integrated person. Spirit, soul, and body. Our lives, spirit, soul, and body are one life in Christ. One thing affects the other. So, for example, I was thinking, I've done this before. Many of you have. You can maybe think of something else. But if you're using a hammer and you miss the nail and you hit your thumb, all right, that hurts physically. Then our soul gets involved because sometimes we may not handle that real well. We go, ah! And we might even sin, We might even curse at somebody and swear up this and down that or whatever. We may do that. And as soon as that happens, then our spirit's involved because now we're in sin before God and repentance needs to take place, right? So we're spirit, soul, and body. Out as we're doing construction, possibly missing the nail. We're integrated people. all things, every part of our life, every action, every motivation, every goal is to be in Christ. In Christ, there's never a moment of any day that's outside of the influence of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit rules in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that we can live out His will. In a few ways, in parts of our life? No. In every way. So this means that He's involved in the very ordinary parts of our lives. The ordinary is made extraordinary by the presence of God. He cares about and He uses the normal, the routine aspects of our lives for His purposes and His glory. You know, in many ways, not in many ways, truly, I am here because as a little kid, I made some muffins. My mom let me make the muffins that day. I was about 7 or 8. Seriously, I'm here because of that. Because when I was 7 or 8, I made muffins. It was a Jiffy muffin mix box. I think I just learned to read so I could actually follow the instructions. Well, I probably learned it. Well, whatever. I don't know when I learned to read. Anyway, but I made the muffins. My grandparents came over. I loved my grandparents. It's my Grandpa Carl. That's my middle name. They came over, and my mom said these muffins were warm and all that, just come out of the oven, and they ate them, and they go, "Oh, these are so good." And my mom says, "Well, Tommy made them." And they go, "Tommy made them? Oh, these are so good." You know what I felt like? I felt like I was 20 feet tall. I just felt, yeah, I'm a winner. I made good Jiffy Box muffins. I felt like a winner. Guess what I learned to love to do? I learned to love to cook. Because my mom encouraged me. And because I learned to love to cook, as I went through junior high and got into sophomore year in high school, I learned about this program at WSU called Hotel Restaurant Administration. Because I learned to cook and I like people and I like the idea of business, I figured I want to go into the restaurant business. I want to own a chain of restaurants. That's what I want to do. So I knew where I was going. The principal of my school knew. The vice principal, everybody knew I was going to come to WSU and take Hotel Restaurant Administration. Then I got baptized. And when I got baptized, there was a prophecy. And in that prophecy, it said, "You thought you were coming here for your major, but I have other things in store." So He did bring me here because of my major and because of my mom's encouragement. But then He redirected and re-guided, as He often does. He recalibrated my direction. And here I am. Because of a very ordinary thing that my mom did. She just encouraged her son. She had no idea she was being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's often how life is. Don't discount your life. God doesn't. Someday we're going to see the tapestry woven behind our lives that are all the threads of the ripple effect of the impact of how God used us that we never see. I was talking with Catherine this morning about the ripple effect of her life. It's phenomenal. None of us pretty much do anything without Catherine, right? So if lives get changed, it's ultimately because of Jesus and Catherine, right? So, yeah. He doesn't just care about the details of our lives, though, but He empowers us in those details to honor Him as we live them out. You know, things like doing laundry and being a son or a daughter or being a parent, things like marriage and things like finances, things like sickness and things like our jobs and cooking and eating and doing dishes. I do dishes every day. And things like our sports or our recreation, things we do there. Guess what? We have one life in Christ, and all those things are included in that life as we do them to love others and to honor God in them. You know, there was a pastor one time that moved into a neighborhood, and as he moved in, he was noticing when the neighbors asked him, "Well, so what do you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And they all go, "Oh," they're all bummed. And he asked him, "Well, so you seem disappointed that I'm a pastor moving into your area." They go, "Yeah. Yeah, the last guy that lived in that house, he was a pastor too. And he never mowed his lawn. And all his weeds grew and blew into our yard." It's a pretty ordinary thing, right? Mowing the lawn and killing the weeds. You'd never think that would cause somebody to think badly of a pastor, but a pastor should mow his lawn, take care of the weeds, and love his neighbor, not send all those weed seeds over, right? Every aspect of our life matters. Every aspect of our life, in essence, is to be ruled by the Holy Spirit of God for the glory of God. So in essence, every aspect of our life is spiritual. We grow up in every way into Him so we can be found in Him. Think of an area in your life right now that you know is not in the will of God. Think of one right now. As you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to you through the service, even through that time of repentance we had during worship. Yield that area to Him this morning. Repent where necessary. Repent basically means to turn around. If we're heading one direction, we're going to commit. But through His forgiveness, His cleansing, and His empowering, then we get to turn around and go the opposite direction in freedom. We get to run to Him this morning. And as we get lost in Him together, we're going to get to know more about Him. And then we're going to find ourselves in Him. And we're going to be set up for an exciting future as a church. He has an exciting future for our church at this pivotal time. But we each have to individually respond so that we're ready to corporately respond to Him and be used of Him in our community, in our region, and even throughout the world. It's part of Pastor Phil's heart to plant churches. And this is part of our future. We have to be ready. Ready to go. Unhindered. Next week we'll talk about growing up in Him. And Lord, have Your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name. God bless. Amen.